think there are some Steeler fans and some even some brave Eagle fans still. And I'm going to have a lesson today, and I want you to be thinking as maybe you're watching the football game tonight that, you know, somebody has to lose that game. Somebody's going to lose. Somebody's going to go away from that game feeling great. Somebody's going to go away from that game not feeling so great. And, you know, if the Steelers lose today, there'll be some people that'll be disgruntled about that. And obviously, if they win, they'll be happy. But these are just things that, you know, we could always say next season. We could always say, you know, we get together for a Super Bowl party tonight. There's a couple of them. You know, try to make a couple of them if you can. And, you know, it'll be time for fellowship. But in the midst of who's going to lose that game, there's something even greater that we need to be concerned over, and that's losing our own soul. You know, that one, there's not going to be a next season on. It's a permanent. You know, nobody is going to be in hell worrying about who won or lost a Super Bowl. Nobody is. And it is a fact, falling from the faith can be a reality. As negative as that sounds, I know a lot of times we want a positive sermon, you walk away and you say, "Well, I feel absolutely great today." Well, you're going to feel absolutely bad before you're going to feel absolutely good today. And that's my challenge for you. The title of the lesson this morning is "Take Heed Lest You Fall." Take heed lest you fall. Falling from the faith is a fact. James 5, 19 and 20. James says, "My brethren," James, a Christian, talking to you, "my brethren, Christians, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him," convert him what? "Convert him back. He which converteth a sinner from the error of his way hath saved a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." It's a fact. We can walk away from God just like we walk to Him. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, "In the case of those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to open shame." It's a serious, serious issue. 2 Peter 2:21 and following, "For it would have been better to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn away from the holy commandment handed unto them. And this happened according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his vomit and a sow to her mire.'" We can walk away from God. God will not require someone who doesn't want to be in heaven to be in heaven. He won't do that. And I want to read you a few interesting statistics. The current retention rate of young adults, I was going to have these posted up, but for some reason we don't have internet this morning. It's not working properly. We couldn't get it downloaded. I had to remake the PowerPoint. I didn't want to type everything up again. The current retention rate of young adults graduating from high school appears to be approximately 60%. That's from Flavel Yakeley. 60%. In a study back in 85, it showed that out of 7,200 people baptized, 3,800 left the faith. That's a 53% attrition rate. That was Vincent and Yankley. More than a quarter of American adults, 28%, will leave their faith that they were raised in, according to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Not even Jesus had a 100% retention rate. John 6, 70 through 71, Jesus answered them, said, "Did I not myself choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. There is an attrition rate. There is a retention rate. That is a reality. Don't tell Satan that it's once saved, always saved. He was saved. And now where is he? Along with the angels that kept not their own estate, but left their own habitation, who are reserved in everlasting chains under the judgment of the great day. Don't fall for the false teaching that it's once saved, always saved. But that's not what the lesson's about here, though. That's just the opening of the lesson. More than two decades ago, I was a new convert in a small congregation in the Midwest. And my first year of Christianity, I was active in getting to know the many different members of the congregation. And I would look at these individuals and say, wow, you know, that person is one of my leaders. And this, I can look up to this person. And because being a young Christian, everybody, if you're a brand new Christian, everybody should be more experienced than you at it. And I was stunned to see what could happen over a short period of time for dozens of these Christians that appeared to be rock solid in their faith had fallen. Give time and events and put them together, and they spell out, take heed lest you fall. They might fall because of the lust that can be in our lives. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, Paul said, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you. When it says you in a plural sense there, you Christians. There's immorality among you Christians. And immorality of such which does not even exist among the Gentiles, he said, that someone has his father's wife. Now that's some Jerry Springer stuff going on here. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who's done this deed would be removed from your midst. When we say, oh, we need to return back to the church of the first century, I shudder to think if it was this one. But every congregation has her problems. I'll tell you a story about a man named Paul. He was an iconic figure in the local church family. I looked up to him. He was a doctor and was married to a beautiful wife. He was always willing to teach a class, and he had a quiet demeanor about him. Being a young Christian, I looked and said, you know, I want to be like him. She was unable to have children, and her longing that was generated in her heart drove her to be super involved in the youth group. They were a wonderful Christian family. Both had grown up in the church, but only one is faithful today. For you see, Paul could not be faithful to his wife and left the church and left his wife. And today, he's not with God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified, Paul says. You were by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our Lord. You see, the lust of the world can start pulling us back in. And when you stumble, sometimes these stumbles, we succumb to them. We give up. Nobody perfect is going to get into heaven, only cleansed. But is what we're doing going to knock us out of the kingdom of God? They might fall because of a love for the world. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He was writing to Christians, warning them. I want to tell you about a lady named Lisa that I looked up to. Being a young Christian, she was also married to a doctor. She was a stay-at-home mom. She had a wonderful husband, a daughter. She had grown up in the faith, was extremely active in the congregation. If there was an event to be planned, there was a potluck, whatever it be, she was right on the front line. She was just super Christian. And I looked up to her. One day she decided to be involved in a multi-level marketing job. You know the type where they call you up, want to talk but don't tell you what it is. That kind. She was involved in that. And then the fellowship meal she used to have at her place, I remember Jana and I received a call. Hey, would you like to come over after church? Sure. We came over, and next thing I know, the board is out. They're drawing circles, connecting everything. And like people like, whoa, you know, this, we were thought how we were gonna talk about Jesus and do something. Maybe there wasn't anything wrong with what they're doing, but it was the fact that she was being consumed by it. So much so that when everybody in our small congregation had pretty much seen the presentation, she went down to the local denominational church that had about 1,000 members. It wasn't long before we never saw her again. Somebody told her, oh, she's a member here. And she was doing the same thing there. Today, she's not in the church anymore. They live somewhere down in Florida. She's not part of the MLM or the actual body of Christ. John says in 2 verse 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm telling you these things because I want you to see the seriousness of it. You might, they might fall because of self-righteousness. You know, in Galatians 5:4, that's what happened to them. Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. There was a number of them who came out of Judaism and they had a sense of rules and they were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then they started thinking they were better than someone else. You know, look it, I grew up in Judaism. I'm circumcised. And they started changing the doctrine of Christ. And as Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cut off. And that's what they had done. They changed the gospel of Christ and hence changed the meaning of Christianity. They had become self-righteous. I knew a lady named Carol. I looked up to her quite a bit as a young Christian. She was a very, very faithful Christian. She became very close to our church family. And I know as I'm saying these things, Jana, my wife, she knows very well the pain that these things caused. She was the type of person that would give you the coat off her back in the middle of a blizzard. That's what kind of person Carol was. Something changed over a few years, though. Because she studied regularly, she prayed often, fellowshipped often. What happened was she became judgmental of others because of her zeal. She was a big giver. She was always giving. Her giving led her into homelessness, where she actually had to live in her car for a number of times. She was really, really a big, big giver. Give it all away. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you then turn against the church and say the church should have no budget, no money in the bank, because if they're going to live by faith, spend it all, don't save up for a project, you just have to, everything has to be, she started dictating and then judging people because they didn't live in their cars. She had changed. She was no longer a joy to be around, and she was being distanced from. She left the church family as basically a loner. because she tried to become self-justifying in her actions. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore let us fear if, while the promise remains of entering His rest, any of you seem to have come short of it." They might fall because of lack of grounding. In Luke 8:13, a similar passage to what Dave read, those who fell on rocky soil were those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but having no firm root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest happily we drift away." Gene, I knew a man named Gene. He was somebody I really looked up to when I became a Christian. He was a friendly man, and he always wanted to shake your hand. He had a nice handshake. You know the kind that, you know, hey, you found your niche in life greeting people. He had that big handshake that made you want to shake his hand. He was firm, yet gentle. He always made sure he had lotion, but not too much. He always smiled. Great guy. I thought, you know, I like this guy. He'd been a Christian about 15 years, had a beautiful family, 2 children. I viewed him as a rock in the faith, but that would change over the years. One thing I noticed was a lack of studying the Bible. He oftentimes based things on his feelings when the Bible would say one thing and he'd go the other. He was a very subjective individual, and that's can be scary if you're not trying to ground your faith in the Scriptures. This man was genuine, but he ended up leading a second life. See, he had a drug past, and he ended up going back to drugs. As far as I know, he never came back to Christ. He lost his church family. He lost his own family. 2 Peter says in 3 verse 17, "Be on guard lest you're carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes there will be somebody who falls from simply a lack of grounding. They might fall because of personal bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that by it many be defiled." Oh, that just happened in the olden days. It can happen every day. 1 John 2:9 says, "The one who is in the light and yet says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now." There was a man named Randy. I remember as a young Christian, I looked up to this man. He was a smaller man. He wasn't very tall, but he was big in spirit. He was a hard-working deacon. He was always eager to be involved. He loved helping others, flaming servant. His wife was very much the same. They had 2 children, active in the youth group. They were a stable vision in my life, and I viewed them as anchors in a chaotic world, a nuclear-type family. The problem was there was severe pride. I remember a couple years after I met them in the church, I was looking up to them. One of their kids got in a bit of trouble at the church building, and some others went to him and said, "Hey, listen, we want to make sure you're on track." He took that as a great offense. Huge offense. Stood him off. One thing led to another. It set off a torrent of hate. It spread to the bulk of the church family. Within a matter of months, they left for another congregation in a nearby town. But yet, all they did was just pack up their pride suitcase. And the same thing happened there. He lost his family in the process. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, "Guard that which has been entrusted to you. avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments, which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have strayed from the truth. There are many different reasons that we could fall. I'm almost to the positive part. I want to give you a conclusion. Only saved people can fall from salvation. When Paul said, "Take heed lest you fall," he wasn't talking to people who have already fallen. He was talking to people who hadn't. I want you to take a second. That's how serious it is. All right? Look at the person in front of you. If you're in the front row, it's me. Now, look to your left, everyone. Well, unless if you're on the left. All right, now look to the right. See the person to your right? All right, now, turn around and see who's behind you. Just the person directly behind you. All right, you can look back up here now. Hopefully you've seen four people. The odds are in about 10 years or less, it's very likely two of those people will not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They will have walked away from the faith. They will have been lost. That's terrifying. That's what the statistics say. Now, look at yourself. That's the only one you can keep. That's the only one. You know when the mask falls, like when you go to get on a plane and stewardess is up there, and I always feel sorry for people who travel a lot because you got to go through the same presentation. Like we've never learned how to unbuckle a seatbelt. Really? You could buy a plane ticket online and pay for it with a credit card and you still don't know how to snap the belt open? You know how to do it. Okay, and they say like that, but then what they say, they hold that mask up and they say, in the case of depressurization of the cabin, this mask will drop down. And they tell you if you're with a small child, who are you supposed to put the mask on first, yourself or the child? Yourself. Why? Because if you don't get that mask on in time, you can't help your child. You can't help the person next to you. I hope you look in the mirror this week. If you're in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, look in the mirror and say, "I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I'm not going to be a victim of walking away from Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put my own mask on." And then look around you. Those two people, or whatever two people, whatever people are in your life that are at risk, go take them their mask and help them to do the same. The devil would want nothing more than for you to give up on your faith. Don't do it. Be steadfast. One of those two teams are going to lose today. But if you lose your soul, that's the loss that you cannot withstand. You'll never be able to do it. So don't even be worried about a Super Bowl game if your soul's in jeopardy. You've been participating in things that need to be fixed. Fix them. Don't leave here today. Don't do that. Put your mask on. If you haven't become a Christian yet, and you would like to become a Christian, maybe you've gone all the way up to the point where you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, and I want to live for Him. I believe that He's the way, the truth. He's my light. He's my life. He's everything. But you've never entered the covenant. You were never immersed into Jesus Christ. You never died to yourself. And Jesus wants you to have the assurance. He wants you to know that you've died to yourself and you're living to Him. He didn't invent baptism so that He can know when to check somebody off or on. He says baptism so that we know there's only one reason you go down in that water and come back up. And that's because Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, and you're staking your entire future, your entire existence on that. I had a friend this week. I went down and spoke at his memorial service. He died after church on Sunday last week. He was 33 years old. Died of a heart attack. And to watch his 11-year-old daughter cry as we spoke. I reminded everyone there, we have no idea when that last breath is going to occur. Do something about it. Stop jeopardizing your soul. If you know enough about the Bible that you see Jesus' requirement for you to know you're staking your whole future on the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and you're willing to be baptized, don't put it off. Respond to that invitation this morning. I know there are people here who God has been calling with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been at studies, many of them, and God wants you in His kingdom. He wants to add you to His kingdom. And honestly, I would like you to be part of this congregation. But you have to have Jesus add you to the church. And that happens at the point of immersion. It's for you. It's not for me. It's for you. It's not for Jesus. It's for you. So that you know absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, you're basing it all on Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Why don't you think about that? If you'd like to respond, just come forward. If you want to be baptized this morning, come forward. The water's ready. If you want to enjoy potluck with a saved soul, tell you what, chili never tasted better than when you're saved.